Thanks for your faithfulness. It is now time for Kids Church. That's age 3 through grade 4. Head out the back doors and cross the hallway into the activity center. Have fun and be good. How's everybody doing this morning? Good, good, good. Well, we have been in a sermon series, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And so far we've been talking about to be more like Jesus, we need to be selfless, humble, obedient. We're to be servants who trust God and live for righteousness. We need to put off the old self and put on the new self. We need to remember who we are in Christ. We need to run from temptation. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit. And we are to be kind, compassionate, and forgiving. Got a ways to go, don't we? To really be Christ-like. And now today I want to talk about the core of Christ-likeness. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 5, just the first couple of verses, and then we'll go to another passage. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I'll have you stand for this one. The other one's really long. I'll let you sit for that one. But would you please stand? Will you honor the word of God here? Just with the first two verses, Ephesians chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All right, you may be seated. The core of Christ-likeness. Here it is. The summary of the sermon, if you promise not to leave right after I tell you this. If you'll stay for the rest of it. Here it is. The core of Christ-likeness is love. That's it. The core of Christ-likeness is love. What's love got to do with it? Tina Turner asked that question, but for a different reason than we're going to be talking about today. In fact, in her song, she kind of downplays love by calling it a secondhand emotion or a sweet old-fashioned notion, but she was wrong. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Everything. Here in our text, it says that we should live a life of love. So we're talking more than just an emotion, but we're talking about a lifestyle. Living a life of love. And just as Christ loved us, and he gave us the ultimate example, and he gave himself up, as we just remembered this morning with communion, how he died on the cross for us. That's how much he loved us, that he died for us. He was unselfish. He was willing to deny himself. And it was an offering and a sacrifice to God. Jesus' motive was always to honor the Lord. And he calls us to the same thing. And then it says that it was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Here it is. If you live a life of love, you smell good to God. You smell good to the Lord if you live a life of love. This last week was Valentine's Day. Anybody do anything special for Valentine's Day? Okay, then. Yeah. You have to write some I'm sorry cards then, I suppose. Well, you know, we celebrate Valentine's Day here in the U.S. anyway, and a lot of times there's flowers and chocolates and romantic dates or, you know, other gestures for that significant other in our life. And it's nice to express those things. However, there was one who expressed love in the greatest way. And it was said that it wasn't the nails that held Jesus to the cross. It was love that held him to the cross. He endured the cross. How? By love. Because he loved people so much, he endured the cross. And now I want to take you over to 1 John. This is going to be way towards the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4 and starting at verse 7. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, and so that's why I was nice to you and had you stand for just the two verses. You can stay seated for this one. But John, of course, is the disciple who writes about love over and over again. You know, he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote these three epistles as well, and he talks a lot about love. And here in 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7, he elaborates. And he says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So here at the core of Christ-likeness is love. To be Christ-like, we have to be loving. It's to love as God loves. And so the question then becomes, well, how do we do that? How do we show love? And here's the truth. Love can be an ambiguous term. It's been hijacked by popular culture and can carry a lot of different meanings. It makes it trickier that we only have one word to describe a whole range of things about love. The word love has many different expressions, like this. Love is something we can fall into. We fall into love. Love can bring stars into our eyes and cause our hearts to go pitter-pat. Somebody said, love makes the world go round. Someone also said, love is never having to say you're sorry. And we talked about that before. Whoever said that was certainly not married or had a family. Because love is definitely having to say you're sorry. Absolutely. And so, this one word in the English language kind of limits us. Because let me explain. I can say I love my wife. And I do. I love my wife. I can also say I love my children, or I love my parents, but then I can say I love chocolate, or I love Star Trek. One word to say all those things, but we know intuitively and by our own experience that that really doesn't mean exactly the same thing. To love my wife and love Star Trek, not the same thing, right? Okay. In the Greek language, which the New Testament is primarily written in Greek, there were four words. They weren't all used in the Bible, but there were four Greek words for love. There was family love, which was storge. The kind of love you have for your parents, your siblings, your kids, that's a family love. Okay. There was also sensual love, which is eros. The sort of love that you should only be having towards your spouse. Okay? Then there was also social love, phileo love, which is the sort of love you have for your social group or your friends. It's a friendly kind of love. But then there was agape love, and this is the one that's dominantly used in the Bible, agape love. It's used to describe God, and it's the kind of love we are told to have towards one another. Now, why does the Bible use the term agape to describe Christian love instead of these other ones? Was there something wrong with these other ones? No, not really, because it's good to have love for your family. And it's good to have love between a husband and a wife. And it's good to have love for your friends. But there's a difference. You see, agape love is selfless love. It's different. The other Greek words for love aren't quite as selfless as agape. You know, eros is all about self-gratification. Even phileo and storge tend to expect something in return. You know, I love you, my friend, but you kind of expect, you know, there's a return there, that it's a mutual sort of a thing. But agape is selfless and unending. It's a God love. It's different than the others. J.I. Packer is a theologian, and he wrote this. He said, the Greek word agape seems to have been virtually a Christian invention. He said, a new word for a new thing. Agape draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. It is not a form of natural affection, however intense, but a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It's a matter of will rather than feeling. For Christians are called to love even those they dislike. And it's the basic element in Christ-likeness. And of course, the chief model of agape love is God himself. John here says a couple of times, God is love. And then he also says, this is how God showed his love among us. Well, how did God show his love among us? Not by serenading us or sending us flowers or chocolates. That's not how he showed his love for us. He loved us by sending his son into the world to die for us. That's how he showed his love. And there's no sense that God's love is in response to our love for him. Actually, it's quite the opposite. The scripture says, while we were still sinners, he died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. That's the kind of love that God shows. God's love is a love that knows no limit. It's a love that forgives over and over again without warrant, without tallying up, without keeping the score, without retaliation. That's the kind of love that God shows us. It's a phenomenal kind of love that I think as humans we just barely understand. You want to see love acted out? You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's called the love chapter of the Bible. And those familiar words can also be practical words. Paul is saying this is how agape love acts. This is how it behaves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient. Let's make that practical. That means I don't get in a hurry with you if you don't do things the way I would like for you to do them. I'll wait. I'll wait for things to change. I'll wait for those edges to be knocked off, and I hope that you'll wait for me in return. That's patience. He also says love is kind. So I wouldn't say anything unkind to you because you are the object of my love, and I want to make sure that you feel loved. Therefore, I couldn't be unkind. Remember, we're talking about agape love. Some of you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, in my family it doesn't work that way. Okay, we're talking about agape love. This is the way God loves. I won't envy you. I won't boast about myself. I won't become proud because I'm more concerned about you than I am about myself. That's agape love. Love is not rude. Means that I won't cry before you in line. And if we get to the door at the same time, I'll open it graciously and let you go before me. It means that I am not self-seeking. It means that I am not easily angered. I won't throw temper tantrums anymore. It means that I won't keep any record of wrongs. So we need to all tear up our lists and throw them away and start anew with each other. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, and it always trusts. Here's the truth. Love has to trust, because I open myself to you. Here I am, vulnerable. You can hurt me. But I trust that you won't do that, because I love you and because you love me. You getting the picture of agape love? Love always hopes. It looks for and expects the best. And it always perseveres. It hangs in there no matter what. When the going gets tough, love stands strong. That's agape love. God never gives up on us. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So the sacrifice of one's own life for another is the greatest act of love that can be shown. There it is. Agape love is self-sacrificing. It is selfless. It's completely focused on the other person. C.S. Lewis has some helpful thoughts here. And he says, it would be quite wrong to think that the way to become loving is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. Okay, I want to be more loving, so I'm just going to sit here and try to think, be more loving. He says, that doesn't work. He says, some people are cold by temperament. That may be a misfortune for them, but it is no more a sin than having a bad digestion is sin. And it does not cut them off from the chance or excuse them from the duty of learning love. The rule for us all is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. This is C.S. Lewis. He says, as soon as we do this, we learn one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will come to love them. I think that's pretty good practical advice. Here's another story that illustrates this. George Crane tells of a wife who came to his office full of hatred toward her husband. She said, I don't only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he hurt me. And Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That'll really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, beautiful! Beautiful! Will he ever be surprised? And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, and sharing. And when she didn't return, Crane gave her a call. Are you ready now to go through with the divorce? Divorce? She exclaimed, never! I discovered I really do love him. Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by fervent promise as by repeated deeds. If you just begin showing love, you'll become more loving. It's the way it works. Can I get a witness? Now, to be sure, some are easier to love than others. Okay, I don't want to discount that. But agape love calls us to be loving, no matter what it feels like. But then the magic is, if we are loving in our actions, we begin to feel it as well. Sam Levinson made it even simpler. He says, love at first sight is easy to understand. It's when two people have been looking at each other for years that it becomes a miracle. And God has known us forever and still shows us love even when we don't deserve it. Doesn't he really say in the scripture that you deserve death because of your sin, but he offers us mercy and life instead? He shows us the ultimate example. He loves us. No matter what, he always loves us. And then according to our scripture here in 1 John chapter 4, loving God is tied to loving others. Check out verse 20, 21, and 22. So be careful. Don't claim to love God if deep in your heart you're really harboring hatred for someone else. Those two things are incompatible, according to the scripture. You can't love God at the same time as hating another person. The key to agape love is to show love to others, whether they reciprocate or not. And that's very hard to do. You know, like I say, some are easier to love than others. The ones that reciprocate, I can do that. Yeah, I love my wife, she loves me, and so it works out pretty good. But when somebody doesn't love you back, that's a whole different story. And yet, remember, we're talking about agape love. So often, our concept of love is distorted by our society and by our preconceived ideas, but God is telling us what agape love really is. And I know some of this thinking about, really, I'm supposed to love people who hate me? That's a stretch. That's hard for us. And yet it's what the Scripture says. Whether they reciprocate or not. There's a story told about General Robert E. Lee was asked what he thought of a fellow officer in the Confederate Army. And this guy had made some derogatory remarks about him. And Lee rated him as being very satisfactory. And the person who asked the question seemed perplexed. "General," he said, "I guess you don't know what he's been saying about you." "I know," answered Lee, "but I was asked my opinion of him, not his opinion of me." See? Doesn't really matter what they think of me. It's what I think of them. That's agape. See, is totally focused on the other, not on the self. We all have a lot of opportunities to love other people. So let's not worry about how loved we are by others, but let us show concern and love for other people. So why does the Bible make such a big issue out of Christians loving each other? Let's think about that for a minute. Why is that such a big deal? Why couldn't God just leave it at to put up with each other and tolerate each other? You know, the Scripture does say that. That we're to put up with each other and tolerate each other. Why doesn't it just stop there? And why does it go all the way to you're supposed to agape love each other? Well, it's a difficult concept for us to really wrap our brains around. Agape love. Some simply give up on the idea because it seems too lofty. I can't love like that. So I'm not even going to try. Others pretend like they love each other, but peel away the surface and you find the poison of bitterness and resentment seeping out in gossip and slander. Agape love is a very high calling. Yet Scripture calls us to that. Love, like God loves. Here's the deal. This kind of love can change the world. It did a little over 2,000 years ago when Jesus died on the cross for us. This agape love that doesn't matter whether they reciprocate or not, I am giving myself to them. Jesus died for us while we were still his enemies, and it transformed the world. And I believe it still can today. If we will follow the example of Jesus Christ and show this kind of love to the world around about us, it can change the world. Now, it doesn't come naturally, does it? I don't think so. I relate very well to the family kind of love, the brotherly kind of love. You know, I get that. But this kind of totally unselfish, doesn't matter if they ever reciprocate, I'm still going to show them love, that's a little harder. I think, you know, maybe once in a while I get it right, but a whole lot of times I don't. How about you? Or am I the only one? Okay? You understand what I'm saying? It only happens as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to change us. So here's the deal. We need to be praying that God would change us to be more like Him, because this kind of love does not come naturally. This is a God love. So we need to pray and ask God to work in us. We're called to be Christ-like and to be loving to others, to love with this agape love, that unselfish, totally concerned with the other person kind of love. And Christ sets us the example. Church, God is saying the most basic ingredient of Christ-likeness is love. We are called to love one another. Through thick and thin, in good and bad, God keeps on loving, and he calls us to be the same. Keep on loving. The core of Christ-likeness is love. Jesus showed his love to us. And many in the world, as you, by observation, you can see many in the world do not reciprocate that love to the Lord. And yet he willingly showed that kind of love. And he calls us to do the same sort of thing. And if I could be perfectly honest with you, when I really understand the concept of agape love, I think that is beyond me. I don't really think I can do that. But here's the deal. The Lord can do it in me and through me. That's the deal. It's just like when he calls us to be holy and to be perfect. All these things that, you know, in the natural we say, I can't be perfect. That's not possible. I can't be holy. Nope, you can't. Not in the natural. You can't. But Jesus in you and through you can make you holy and make you loving. And this is the same sort of thing. This agape love, it's beyond our natural ability. So we ask, Lord, help us. We know you've called us to this, but we admit we can't do it. So we've got to have you help us. Make us loving. Make us like Christ. Loving even those who hate us. Help us, Lord. So I want to close here just with a few moments, and I'd like you to just kind of be quiet before the Lord, perhaps bow your heads and just pray and ask God to speak to your heart about this subject. And perhaps somebody will come to mind that God says, I want you to show love to that person. And then you can ask God to give you strength to do that, give you opportunity to do that, and even maybe give you an idea of how you can go about showing love to whoever that person is. You know, it might be somebody that you've disagreed with, or somebody you've had conflict with, and God just wants you to say the words, I love you, or I'm sorry, or just reach out to them in some way. But just for a few moments in silence, let's ask God to speak to our hearts.